the earth. And the person spent several minutes there walking through the different displays, up and down the floors. And as he exited the building, he sort of huffed and said, "What's the big deal?" See, that person missed being impressed because the person didn't really understand and know what he was looking at. He didn't understand the techniques the artist used or the circumstances or subjects that they were painting or the talent it took to create those great works of art. He never made the effort. He never opened his ears. He never opened his eyes to really see and know and understand. As a result, he had very little good to say. He failed to be impressed with something that was impressive. Several years ago, I'm going to tell a story that happened to Lori. She can't tell it because she doesn't preach, you know. And I sort of thought it was interesting. And after that, I sort of made the commitment that whenever she went to a music concert, that I would go with her. Because she went with some older ladies from church. We were living in Kentucky at the time. And there was this big free concert in Louisville. Some well-known artists of the day were performing free. And these older ladies from church took Lori. And Lori came back and she told me about the concert. And they had this person that came out and sang this song that was popular at the time. And this famous person came out and so forth. And then, deep into the concert, the lights went out. And women started screaming. Now, this concert was filled with middle-aged and older women. At the time, Lori and I were not middle-aged. And it was filled with these women, and they started screaming. And then these spotlights started swerving around the stage. You know how they do like that? Okay? And the music started building up. And Lori explains this story like, what is this? And she was really moved, and she was sort of excited. And all of a sudden, everything went dark, and a spotlight hit the front of the stage. Wham! It was Conway Twitty. And he went, "Hello, darling." And the women went wild, screaming. And the way Lori tells the story, even to this day, I think she was a little bit impressed and moved and excited. And that's why I don't let her go to concerts by herself anymore. Now, you may be thinking at this point, and Lori was too in that concert, "Conway Twitty? Some of you may not even know who he is. What's the big deal with these 50 and 60-year-old women screaming for Conway Twitty?" Well, you may know Conway Twitty for his latter musical career when he was a mainstream country artist, singing with Loretta Lynn and so forth, and some of those typical mainstream Nashville pop country songs. But early in his career, he was a rockabilly star. He was not as well known as Elvis or Carl Perkins or some of those others that were more famous, and Jerry Lee Lewis, all rockabilly stars in the 50s. But Conway Twitty, and he had the hair to pull it off, big old poof hair there, was also a rockabilly star. So for a few years, he was a heartthrob to teenage girls growing up in the 50s. And there might be somebody here who thought he was a heartthrob. And so even decades later, when Conway appeared on the stage, though most people were like, "What's the deal with that?" You know, there was an element of people who understood his role in music, and they had the appropriate reaction to the rockabilly star. But what's interesting about that is somebody who didn't even understand that background was just for a little bit caught up in the moment. What I've just described for you are two shallow experiences. One is a person who looked at something impressive and failed to be impressed because he didn't know enough. And then there's somebody who, though they really didn't know much about this person, and they didn't know the background, for a moment, was impressed. Though they didn't really understand completely all the reasons why other people were so excited. And I want you to think about that in light of our gatherings here. And while we assemble. It's important to understand that we're here for deeper things. This year we've been emphasizing, off and on, different things we're doing, including several sermons throughout the year, this theme of our God, our worship, and our assembly. And these are some of the questions we've been asking and attempting to answer with the Word of God. Why are we here? Why do we do these things regularly? And what is the real point of all this? Because, you see, it's possible to actually be here and miss the value of it. And the reason why we can be here and miss the value of it is because we don't know what we need to know. We don't understand as we should understand. It's also possible to be in this assembly and to hear rousing singing like we had earlier, or a very articulate prayer like we heard uttered a few minutes ago, or to observe other people eating the Lord's Supper and being moved by that. And it's possible to sort of get caught up in that, but yet not really know why. Just because we're at a certain time, at a certain place, and because other people are caught up in it, it sort of catches us up too. But that's shallow. It's not deep enough. And the principle that I want you to consider with me this morning is that our worship to God comes from our love for God, which is from our knowledge of God. You cannot have true worship for God unless you have love for Him. But you also don't understand God, and you don't understand how great His love is unless you first allow Him to explain Himself. And when you truly know God, then you're ready to worship Him. And so for our last sermon in this focus this year, we have more Sundays this year, but we've been doing these sermons typically at the first of the month, I want you to think, and I think this is where we need to land, this is where we need to come back, is just thinking about God. And especially considering that this is the God we know, and this is the God we love, and because we know Him and we love Him, we worship Him. We're going to mix some songs with the sermon points this morning. Stephen's going to lead us in more of these hymns. And as we mesh these activities together, including the Lord's Supper, as we make these points, I want you to with me to soberly and even with affection put your mind and your heart on the God that we know and love and we worship. We're going to read from three psalms. And all of these psalms we have read this year at one time or the other in our Sunday morning readings. And I want you to look how that every one of these psalms, starting with Psalm 90. That should be Psalm 98. Oh, I can't believe I got the wrong psalm there. I did have the wrong psalm. That should be Psalm 67, so that's why we have Bibles. If all else fails. In Psalm 67, as we read this first psalm, Psalm 67, I want you to consider with me these three points. The God that you can know, the God that we love and why we love Him, and that's the God we worship. The psalmist writes in Psalm 67, God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You will judge the people with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. One of the first things which we need to be impressed with regarding God is that He is knowable. That He has made Himself known. He has revealed Himself. Unfortunately, for many people in the world, religion is not mainly about that. It's about tradition, or it's about emotion, and that thinking and knowing and understanding and reasoning has a very minor part. But God is a God who wants us to think. He is a God who wants us to use our ability to reason. And this is shown by the fact that He has communicated to us, and He has revealed Himself to us, and He has taught us and instructed us. He is so far above us, but He cares enough for us that He has shown Himself to us. And we see there are four ways in which God makes Himself known. God makes Himself known in nature, that we can see the creation around us and see that there is a caring God and a mighty God, one that is far above us and beyond us, who is so complex, who has orchestrated and created and who has designed things in such a way. That's the only logical explanation for it all. He's a God who has revealed Himself in His actions through time with certain people and certain nations. And we know this because the third way in which He's mainly revealed Himself is in the Scriptures, in a written revelation, an objective revelation that all of us, no matter who we are, can read it and see Him and understand Him. And in the most intimate way, and in the most powerful way, God has revealed Himself in His Son by sending Him to live on earth among us and to teach us His ways and show us the character and the nature of God and show us the greatness and the goodness of God in every way. But there are two points, two conditions of which we need to be aware when it comes to knowing God. Though He is the God that you can know, it is up to us to seek Him. God is not obvious to every person. And the reason why is because not everybody is looking for Him. And sometimes people, though they've made very little effort to really get to know God and look for the evidence of Him, they will toss out very flippantly a challenge. Well, God wants me to know something. He just needs to come down here and tell me. People will flippantly say things like that, as if, well, if God wants to show Himself, this is how I want Him to do it. But this is the way it is on purpose. He's not shy. He's not so far away we can't see Him. No, He's real. And He's designed everything this way. God will only be seen by those who make an effort to search for Him. Those who aren't just throwing out some kind of challenge to dare Him or a dare to prove Himself, but somebody who legitimately and sincerely is looking for Him. The other condition is this. God is the God you can know, but you have to accept Him for who He is on His terms. You probably had this happen to you, and it's frustrating to any person. And that is somebody trying to define you when they don't know you. They may have seen one incident in your life. They may know one or two things about you, and then they just paint a picture of you. Oh, this is who you are. It's to hide the prejudice. It's to make a complete picture out of very little evidence. It's to assume so much. And none of us want to be defined by somebody else when we've not been given a chance to define who we are. But people can do that with God. They can just hear a little bit of this or a little bit of that or see this or see that and say, well, I can't believe a God would do that. I can't believe God says that. Well, have you heard everything that He said? Have you examined a lot of what He's done through time? Have you not just peeked at Him, but have you really gazed at Him and looked closely at Him for an extensive amount of time? God is a God you can know, but you have to know Him as He really is. You have to let God define Himself. You have to accept Him on His terms. And if we ever go to God with preconceived ideas, we will not see Him as He truly is. And here's something else. He'll not make Himself known to us, because there are going to be these blinders that we have. That's all. We're going to sing a song about God's moral guidance for us. Though it emphasizes the communication of God to the young, and we all like to think we're young at heart, right? How shall the young secure their hearts? Note how that this song speaks of God's communication to us. And the communication is guiding us to live this life a certain way. Why is that? Why is it that the Bible is so filled with moral, spiritual guidance? It's not just so that we're a certain moral person, though that's important to be. It's so that by becoming this person and walking and living this way, we find God. and we walk with Him. Let's sing this song, Stephen leads us.
Oh, shall the young secure their heart and
consider Psalm 98 and how that this idea of knowing God, loving God, and giving Him worship comes together. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His loving kindness and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord. All the earth, break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. There are many reactions that we're to have to God. Reverence, fear, gratitude. But the thing that has to drive the relationship is love. Did you note here that though I called your attention to how God makes Himself known and how we praise Him for that, where the love comes in? It's not our love toward God. What's mentioned in this psalm is God's love toward us. But you see, that's where it all starts. And this is beautifully expressed and demonstrated in the New Testament. It's found here in the Psalms. It's demonstrated in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. John the Apostle writes by the Spirit in 1 John 5:10, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or payment for our sins." You see, we love God, as John says later in that chapter, because He first loved us. That's where love for God starts, with His love for us. It probably is accurate to say that we humans don't even know how to love unless we first allow God to love us. It's the great teacher. And here is also the solution for the moral challenges that we face. The motivation to do what God wants us to do. It's like we were singing about. You know, there are some things that God calls immoral, that we also are offended by those things, and we would never really think to do those things. But there are also some things, and the list is different for different people, that God considers to be offensive, but we're enticed to do those things. Whether it's lying or stealing, committing adultery, or slander. That God considers those things against His will, though we humans sometimes are tempted to do those things. And He teaches us to avoid them. But why? It all comes back to His love. We need to tie every temptation, even think about it that way, as a decision whether we're going to love God or not. Because when it comes down to it, when it comes to a temptation, it's not about what we want to do. Because if it's about what we want to do, then we're going to give in. We've got to make it about what God wants. And that becomes important to us because we love Him. And we love Him because He first loved us. And here is also the motivation as to why we're here for these things. While we assemble and while we worship together. When the clock goes off on Monday morning, why do you get out of bed? Why do you pull up for work? When the doctor's office calls you to remind you of that appointment, that annual checkup, why do you go? Well, we all understand that those are obligations. We're supposed to do those things. It's sort of our duty. It's just something we've got to do. Let us never see this assembly as that. I know there might be a time every now and then that just doing what we know we're supposed to do is okay. And our emotions are not the most important thing, but rather it's obedience. But listen, if you look at these assemblies regularly as an obligation, you got to go back up to square one. You're off on the completely wrong foot in the wrong direction. May we never see this gathering as an obligation. It's an act of love. It's an act of love for the one who first loved us, and who committed the greatest act of love. And that is giving His own Son to die on the cross to take away our sins. As we sing Faithful Love, let us think about the God that we love because He first loved us. And let us allow our minds and our hearts to move closer and closer to the cross as we prepare for the Lord's Supper in them. The God we know, love, and worship, consider what is written in Psalm 111, 1-6. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will remember His covenant forever. He has made known to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nations. On the one hand, worship to God is a strange behavior in our culture. We live in a culture that is very accomplished, self-sufficient, prosperous, and as a result, very self-absorbed, and very full of ourselves. That's our culture, just the nature of it. It's a culture in love with ourselves. On the other hand, though the culture is that way, we have seen, and really in a sort of a side series that complemented this focus this year, how that even modern man has not gotten away from worship. That we are still a worshiping being. No matter how much we preach, especially in our enlightened Western society, social equality, we still select certain humans to elevate above everybody else and treat them almost as gods. We spend ourselves in service to our careers, laying everything on the altar of it. And sometimes we look to material things to give us peace and security, to satisfy us on the inside. All things we're to do to God and God alone. So as a culture, we may think we're above and beyond, too sophisticated, too advanced for worship. At the same time, we're not. We still do it. The problem is our worship tendencies, our worship behavior is all directed toward the wrong things instead of God. And maybe it's because on the surface, worship appears to be, well, not very attractive to the modern person. Maybe not a very enjoyable exercise. Where's the merit in that? It requires humility. Even requires of us a degree of smallness. Of an awareness of how small we are. And even an attempt to make ourselves small. Humble before God. It doesn't appear to be attractive to some because it's to be an unselfish gift. It's to be about God, not about us. It's what honors Him, not what pleases us. And that's why it can be unattractive to modern people. Yet to the one who's willing to humble himself, to get outside himself, and to look up, and in his smallness realize God's greatness, few things are more enriching, more revitalizing, and more fulfilling than worship. Simple, true, spiritual worship. Because it's really a natural response to God. It's a natural response when you know God You know His power and His wisdom and His glory, and thus you worship Him because you're in awe of it. It's a natural response to the love of God. Because He first loved us by giving His Son and showing that faithful love, we deeply appreciate Him. We are deeply moved by Him, and thus it moves us toward Him. And as we approach Him, we're humbling ourselves before Him and worshiping Him. And after all that we've learned this year about worship, in the aspect of our assemblies and why we're here, this is the note I want us to end on. And that is, worshiping God is a natural thing for us. It is our natural state as humans. If we can only get back to it. And the sooner we see that and embrace that, the better off we'll be. A lot of other things will fall in place. And our perspective on all things will be altered for the better. And here's the great paradox about worship. We've seen it this year, and I hope that we've even experienced it this year. By giving ourselves in worship to God, He actually gives us so much back in return. And this is another reason why the God that we worship is so impressive and so mighty and so great and so good. That even when we worship Him, He gives to us. That's why He's so worthy of our worship. We're going to sing Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, that refers to the fact that creation honors and praises God. And if we want to find out who we really are and find our true place, it's to align ourselves in harmony with creation and with all others and all other beings and all other things that reflect the glory of God, and honor and praise Him. Stephen, the latest song.